Please take your Bibles and we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I begin with verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to verse 20. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager, with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. The Lord has a wonderful way of orchestrating the preaching of his word. And it was not with great forethought that as I mapped out the preaching of this sermon series that I selected this particular portion for this particular Sunday. But I think it's right that on this Sunday we come to a portion whereby we are considering the very Word of God. Verse 13, Paul says, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, the very word of God, the real McCoy, which also performs its work in you who believe. Faith Bible Church was founded with this overriding conviction that the Word of God, the Bible, is in fact the very Word of God. It's nothing new that there are those who would want to clip and to edit and to editorialize the Bible and to comment on it to such a degree that it is, in fact, utterly dismissed. That is an ancient heresy that goes back to the earliest brothers and sisters that we hold dear in the Church of Christ. The heretic Marcion was one of the first. He had a New Testament, but his New Testament was mighty brief. Oh, he dismissed the Old Testament because he hated the Jews, if you can believe it, though he loved Jesus, so he claimed. He despised the Jews, and so the Old Testament was nothing that he wanted to have anything to do with. And even the New Testament, he wanted to snip out those portions which in any way spoke kindly of the Jews. And so those Jewish writers of the New Testament, he wanted to extract them. Well, how do you do that? Well, you get rid of Matthew, and you get rid of Mark, and you get rid of John. Luke is okay because He was a Greek, and so Marcion wanted to keep him. But what about the rest? Well, Luke also wrote Acts, and so Marcion liked that. So he had one gospel, and he had one Acts of the Apostle, as we do. But then you've got Paul. Paul was a Jew, and most certainly not afraid to tell anyone that he was a Jew. He was proud of it. Well, Marcion let him in because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But you see, he trimmed and he shortened and he compressed the word of God, thinking that without any loss he could toss aside this and that. Well, it happens yet today. You see, there are those who would come to us and say, look, we need to shorten the Bible. There's too much here that is in doubt and in question. We need to start way back in Genesis, and we need to read again the story of creation. Isn't it too fantastic that God would create in just six 24-hour days all that we have round about us? Isn't that just a little bit too much for modern man to expect, to think that this would all take place in six short days rather than in billions or even trillions of years? Well, really, it's a comment not upon God. It's really a comment upon man in our pathetic smallness. Yes, we could never do anything of this sort in creating a world. It takes us forever to get a job done, but we need to realize God is not like us. He is the great and the mighty God, and for Him to create all that we see round about us in 6 days is no big deal. Well, they start snipping at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and then they come to Adam and Eve, and they say, well, you know, really those were just mythical figures. Really, they weren't real people. And then they start moving along, and they wonder about Noah, and well, that's a fantastic story, that the whole earth was covered with a great flood. Where in the world did all of this water come from? And on the questions go. Pretty soon, Abraham is tossed out of the book as well. He's some sort of a composite, maybe of two or three different individuals, and along with him, soon you lose Isaac and Jacob. Well, here's where all of this is driving forward to. You see, if you get rid of Adam and Eve, you get rid of the sin question. Well, we're not fallen into sin. That was just a story of how that people, you really should listen to God. It's a good idea to listen to God because bad things happen to those who don't listen to God. And so, if you get rid of that, then all of a sudden, there is no taint of sin upon each and every one of us. It's easier to work it around that basically we're good people. We just need a little bit of sprucing up. But really, they're driving home to Jesus. The farther and farther they can drive the question of the Bible's veracity and authenticity, if they can drive home to Jesus, then salvation goes out the door as well. Well, here in the church in Thessalonica, as Paul had come among them with Silas and others, he had spoken the word of God to them. And Paul said, a wonderful thing happened, that you didn't look at me and just say, well, here's one more philosophy. Here's one more teaching that we can add to our grab bag. These people, when they heard the word of God, they received it in a way that not everyone does receive it. They received it not as the word of men. Oh, Paul had that greeting in Athens. There were those who says, what does this babbler have to say? But the Thessalonians, they were sitting on the edge of their seat. They were listening with rapt attention to each and every word. They were listening because they understood that this was really the Word of God itself. And it was something that was not just good for the head, but it was so very good for the heart. Because as Paul says here, it performs its work in you who believe. A week ago or so, I gave the simple little kids' corner lesson that it's ridiculous for us to receive a gift and to leave it in its wrapper, either the outer wrapper or the wrapper that the manufacturer puts on it. It's best that we break open that book or whatever the product is and that we start to make use of it. A kitchen utensil that still has its wrapper on it is not going to be any good in the pot. You need to break it open. Well, here these people, they had received the Word of God, and they realized that by laying hold of it in faith, by taking their eyes off of any other thing that had allured them, and setting their hearts upon this Word that they had received, the message of salvation, they realized there was something that worked in them. And they laid hold of it, and it held them fast. The Word of God, the very Word of God. Faith, Bible, Church. It's in the middle of our name. Each of the three words I consider of tremendous importance. And I'm glad that we chose that and that we aren't afraid to proclaim the Bible, the very Word of God. And I bear you testimony also that you are a congregation who delights to hear the simple Word of God. But Paul here in this passage of Scripture, between verses 13 and 20, he's really talking about three treasures that the world derides and spurns, but that God holds as truly a treasure. The first one is the Word of God. The world wants to push it aside. The world wants to cast derision and questions all about the Word of God. But God's Word, He holds it dear. He has entrusted it to us. May we also hold it as the treasure which it truly is. Secondly, we have in verse 15, Paul lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. The world had hated him. The world had thought of him as some kind of crazy lunatic, deluded, utterly a troublemaker. They killed him and gladly had him out of the way. Well, here, certainly, first and foremost, is the treasure of Paul's heart. And it was the treasure that the Thessalonians laid hold on. And even though they came to horrible times of persecution, and even though they were scorned, and though there were troublesome times, yet they held steady because of their delight in this treasure. The Word of God, the written Word, the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, but also treasure number three. Paul talks about his delight in the Thessalonians. At the conclusion, he says, "You are our glory and joy." Now, we might say, "Paul, hold on a minute here. The Word of God, we can understand that. And the person of God's Word, Jesus Christ, He who was the Word incarnate, we can understand that you would delight in these two great treasures, the word that you so delight to proclaim, and the living word that saved you from your sins. But Paul, are you not overstating this? You are our glory and joy. And in verse 19, where he says, who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? Paul never looked at the crowd in which he was speaking to as mindless or faceless or unimportant people. He saw each and every one as a soul that would live on into eternity, precious in the sight of God. Something of such unbelievable value that all of the gold and diamonds of this world could not purchase that soul or redeem that soul. So you see here three treasures the world derides and spurns, but yet something that is held of surpassing value in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven. The written word of God, the incarnate word of God, and people. Everything of this world will pass away. Everything. The pyramids, the Eiffel Tower, London Tower, anything, everything that this world has had to boast about, the tallest skyscrapers will be just a vague memory 1,000 years from now. But people, people. It was for this reason that Paul traversed the Mediterranean world. He had no desire to be seeing the sights. He was not interested in kingdom building. He was not interested in fundraising. He was not interested in making a name for himself or of writing some bestseller. He was interested in pouring heart and soul into making Christ known, that the people who he came into contact with might know the Savior who had loved him enough to save him from his sins. So here, if we were to stop Paul and to question him, say, Paul, don't you think you should retract this even a little bit? Don't you think you overstated the case here? Paul would say, no. And I hope that there are a whole lot more. I think that he is looking for that day when he would come before the Lord and he would say, Lord, I owe absolutely everything to you. I owe my life. I owe my salvation. Every morsel of food, every breath of air, it was all because of your kindness. Every encouraging friend, everyone who came along and blessed me in the way, Lord, that was a gift from your hand. And Lord, I have sought to proclaim you in such a way that I might bring with me into your glorious presence, that at your coming I might have some who would join with me, who would worship you, who is more than deserving of every bit of praise. Paul says, people, I wanted to come to you. I loved you so much. You were the reason why I came, and you are the thing that I think about and who I pray for time and time again. Paul says in verse 17, we were taken away from you for a short while in person, but he says, we left our heart with you. We were still with you in spirit, and we were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Oh, I think there is good counsel here for each and every one of us. Whether you are a visitor or whether this is home for you, oh, let's continue in every opportunity that the Lord grants us in days ahead, that we would hold forth the Word of God as the very Word of God, that we would hold forth the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, scorned, rejected by this world, but the only Savior. And that we would look around about us, both as we gather and as we are apart from each other, and that we would look at the people of this world and we would say, there is one for whom Christ died, and one who needs to know the life that I have entered into. Let's bow in prayer, please. Lord, the choir sang a few moments ago, we give our life to you. Lord, we would want to recommit ourselves to your keeping completely, completely. We would want to surrender to you and say, Lord, anything that there is of me is yours and yours alone. Lord, I pray that there would be that rededication in every heart today. And for those who do not know of your salvation, that there would be this in their hearts, that they would pray, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I am unclean, and I am dressed in filthy rags. I need your cleansing. Forgive me and cleanse me and make me new. O Lord, so do your great work of salvation. And may that man or woman who is suddenly becomes a brother and a sister to us, Lord, may they go forth to walk with you every moment of every day, listening, O God, for your voice speaking, guiding and directing them in the way. So work and build your church, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.